almost 7 years ago to the day, on October 2nd, 2006, in a small school, one classroom school in Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania, a gunman entered the classroom. 32-year-old Charles Roberts entered the classroom and took over 30 students hostage. In that time, he took boys and girls hostage, and he took the teacher hostage. He sat there with the kids, and a short time after that, he released the boys and the teacher and then tied up the young girls. 10 in total, and as he tied them up, he had a 13-year-old hostage, and this girl, she was the oldest, and she begged Roberts to shoot her and only her because she was the oldest and to not take the lives of the young ones. You see, Roberts, he was armed with an assault rifle, 400 rounds of ammunition, explosives, boards. He boarded up the windows, and he sat there with these girls, and a short time after that, he didn't honor the request of the 13-year-old. He shot all 10 girls execution style. In that moment, 5 girls died instantly, and 5 were critically wounded. Roberts stayed in the classroom, and a short time later, the police stormed the classroom, and Roberts took his own life. Why would Roberts do such a horrible, heinous, tragic thing? You see, he had told the hostages and one of the girls who ended up living that he was mad at God, that he was angry that a few years before he and his wife had a small child, and shortly after birth, the girl died. So Roberts was undiagnosed with a deep depression, and he was angry at God, and so he decided to get back by taking the lives of these 5 girls and critically wounding 5 others. You see, before even the blood could dry on the classroom floors, it seemed as if there was something happening in Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania. You see, this was an Amish community, and all 10 girls that were shot were Amish girls, and the whole school was Amish kids. And that afternoon, about 3-4 hours after the shooting, the Amish families, the ones whose daughters had been shot, whose boys had been taken hostage, you see, the Amish people, they had every right in the world to be angry, to be bitter, to be hostile and angry at God and at Roberts and his family. But you see, the Amish people, they took flowers. They took dinner and lunch to Roberts' widow, to her 3 young children. It was the ultimate act of forgiveness. You see, they went and they gave gifts to Roberts' widow. And it seemed just 24 hours later, there were some 50 news outlets and media organizations packing the streets of Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania. And immediately after the shootings, they were covering the tragedy and who was the gunman and who were the kids and all of that. But shortly thereafter, you see, the topic of forgiveness was the thing that trumped the violence, that trumped the tragedy. In just 3 days after the shooting, there were some 2,400 news outlets that were covering the story and 2,400 stories on Amish forgiveness. You see, the streets were packed, and the funerals began, and the 5 girls were buried, and then Robert's funeral was the 5th day after the shooting. That time, there was hundreds of media outlets, both news media, broadcast media, web media, bloggers in the village, and in the ultimate act of forgiveness, the ultimate act of extending grace, the Amish families who lost their daughters 5 days before, see, they made up over half of the people at Roberts' funeral. They packed the church out in support of Roberts' widow in an act of forgiveness. And now there's 2,900 media stories on this idea of Amish forgiveness, and it almost trumped the tragedy. You see, there was something good despite the tragedy that had happened. There was something good that happened. If you were to do a Google search 5 days after the shooting, you would see that there was 534,000 websites, new websites dedicated to the idea of Amish forgiveness. You see, this idea of forgiveness, despite the circumstances, it trumped the violence. It trumped Roberts and his messed up mind that led him to carry out this tragedy, and forgiveness overtook the tragedy. And that's what I want to talk about today. And you see, each of us, we all have a piece of our lives that we've been hurt. And we can go back and we can say it was a coworker or a spouse or an ex-boyfriend or girlfriend, or maybe it was a parent, a coach, a teacher, whatever it is. But you see, we've all been hurt. And our stories may, and they probably pale in comparison to the story I just told of Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania, but yet it still is real. And the hurt that you feel is just as significant. And maybe your story even trumps the story in Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania. But see, today I want to talk about forgiveness in our lives, this idea of extending grace. See, over the last 3 weeks here at New River Church, we've been in a series called Clean Slate, where we've talked about God's forgiveness, a free gift that he gives each of us. You see, he gives us grace. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about the amazing grace of God, how God is not a God of one chance, but we saw through the story of Jonah that he's a God of second chances, third chances, fourth chances. He's a God of another chance. And then last week, we talked about what's our response of receiving that gift of grace. And we talked about kind of five principles that we laid out through Scripture of things like how we're supposed to live in a relationship with God. Things like you're forgivable, you're lovable, you're capable. And today we're going to talk about forgiveness. See, as recipients of this free gift of grace, you and I were called to extend grace to others. Whether you're a Christian or not, I feel like we all understand the importance of forgiveness. We all understand that we are to be forgivers and to extend grace to others. And fortunately, we're not the first people to deal with this topic of forgiveness. You see, years ago, thousands of years ago, God gave us the Bible, the Scripture, inerrant word of him. And he talks time and time again about the importance of forgiveness. He talks time and time again about the steps towards forgiveness. And so that's what I want to look at today, is kind of how the Bible talks about forgiveness and how it's relevant to each one of us in each one of our situations, whether it's as tragic as Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania, or whether it's something someone said about you yesterday or 10 years ago or whatever it is. We want to talk about forgiveness. And we're going to be looking at the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. If you want to turn there, we're going to be on page 816 in the Bibles in front of you. We'll also put the Bible verses up on the screen. But as we're turning there, we always say at New Denver Church that it's important to look at the context, the story of verses, because oftentimes we could prove things and debate things and pull out individual verses, but it's important to look at the context of a verse. And as we're turning to Ephesians 4, a little bit of context. See, this chapter, this letter was written by the Apostle Paul. You may have heard of him. He's actually wrote over half the New Testament. But Paul, before he was a Christian, he was a Jew. And we see throughout the book of Acts and through other portions of Scripture that Paul was, he actually hated Christians before he was a Christian. He was a Jewish man that was actually responsible for overseeing the death of Stephen, who's a Christian follower in the book of Acts. And so Paul kind of persecuted Christians or hurt them or punished them and put them in prison. But if you're familiar with it, Paul kind of had this miraculous come to Jesus moment. And it was on the Damascus Road, and you can look that up in Scripture. But what's important to note here is that Paul had turned his life around. Paul was a missionary. He went to villages and towns throughout kind of the ancient Israel, Middle Eastern region, and he would start churches. He was a church planner, so he would start churches and then kind of move on. And so this letter he's writing to the Ephesians in a town called Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey, and we'll be in verse 31. You can turn there, and Paul says right away, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice." You see, Paul, he says that there are some barriers to forgiveness. He says, get rid of them. You see, there's barriers that each of us, we feel in our life, and maybe it's bitterness. Paul says, get rid of it. Or it's rage, get rid of it. Anger, get rid of it. Or slander, get rid of it. You're full of resentment, get rid of it. Whether you've been hurt by a teacher, a spouse, or whoever, Paul says, get rid of it. We're scarred and we're wounded and we're upset and we're living in that. And Paul doesn't make any exceptions here. He doesn't say, well, get rid of it if, or, you know, do this if. No, he says, get rid of it. But let's be honest for a minute. If I'm honest, oftentimes I don't want to get rid of it. I kind of want to feel justified for feeling the way that I feel, for being upset or to be angry or to feel rage or bitterness towards someone else. But and you probably know some people like this, you know? Maybe it's someone at work or a spouse, and or maybe it's someone in a class or whatever it is, and you know that this person, they just like to hold on to their hurt. They just like to hold on to their bitterness. They often, if they could wear a lanyard, there'd kind of be the victim status on their lanyard. You see, they enjoy living like a victim because it justifies how they're feeling. You know, maybe you're bored and you're at dinner, or you're at lunch with some coworkers, and you're feeling really upset and angry, and so you're justified in feeling that way. And you tell them, hey, the reason I've been so upset is, did you see what Susie did to me last week? Or did you see what my spouse did, what John did last week? See, we enjoy holding on to that, but Paul says simply, get rid of it. He doesn't make exceptions. But here's what's really, really difficult about this. Here's what's really tough is that some of us here today, some of us have incredible stories, incredibly painful stories, and maybe you've shared them with others, or you've even shared them up here at New Denver Stories, which we'll be doing next week. Or maybe you've never told anyone because you just don't trust people with your story. But if you have ever had the opportunity to share your story with someone, it's incredible. And it's moving, and it's painful, and it's hard. And it may not be like Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania, but it might not feel that far off. And when it comes down to it, it matters because you're hurt and you feel upset, and so those feelings, they're justified, and you still hurt today. We read these words, and we think, Paul, come on, Paul, you don't understand. You've never walked a day in my shoes. You don't get it. This is something Paul wrote 2,000 years ago to some little village in Ephesus. And Paul, you don't get it. But again, if we were to look at the context of this verse, we see that Paul actually, I think he gets it. See, Paul had some really big reasons to be angry and upset and bitter and rageful and slander and malice towards other people. You see, Paul, when he became a Christian, it wasn't a fluffy life that Paul lived. You see, Paul actually, he was persecuted. It's kind of ironic that he persecuted Christians, but then Paul, once he became a Christian, he was beaten. He was flogged. He was arrested because he was a Christian. And the Romans, they would beat him. And there's an account in Acts when they're beating Paul, and they say, just stop saying you're a Christian and we'll stop. And Paul says, no. And see, Paul, he's writing this letter to the Ephesians. He's not in some sort of beachside vacation in the Bahamas. No, Paul, he's actually writing from prison. You see, Paul was arrested because he was a Christian. And so he's writing this letter to the Ephesians, and I think Paul could justifiably sit down and write, like, they're beating me. And I'm in jail. I don't have food and water. And so I'm going to hold on to this anger and this bitterness for a few days, maybe a week or a month or something. But no, Paul doesn't make exceptions. He says, get rid of it. See, Paul, he believes that you and I, that we can get rid of our unforgiveness. We can get rid of our anger, our bitterness, our rage, our slander, gossiping about other people. He knows that we can change, and if we're willing to just trust God, that it's possible. But how do we do it? How do we forgive? We look at stories like Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania, and we think, well, that's incredible. That's great. I am so proud of those Amish people. Like, thumbs up. But you and I, how do we do it? How do we forgive? You see, I think Paul real plainly says, you got to make a choice. You got to make a choice to forgive. See, forgiveness is forgiving a debt that someone owes you. And so Paul, he says real simply, make a choice. Make a choice to forgive someone. And we might sit here and say, yeah. Okay, a choice. All right, that's good. But honestly, I'm just not willing to take the risk. I'm not willing to risk it. But you see, in my life and in your life, you can look back and say, some of the things that you've risked the most on was you found the greatest reward. You risk every time you say words like, I love you. You risk every time you get behind the wheel of an automobile or get on an airplane and fly across the country. You risk every time you plan or don't plan to have children in this crazy world and then you have them in this world and you're risking. You risk every time you cheer for the Colorado Rockies. You're risking it. But the deal is that the reward is greater. You see, when we get behind the wheel of a car, we can drive places. We don't have to walk. We can fly across the world in 12 hours or something like that. We can have children and we watch them take their first steps or say their first words or graduate college and get their first job. And the reward is great as a parent. Or you say, I love you, and the other person loves you back, and you feel unconditional love for the first time. Or the Rockies, and once every 20 years, might go to the playoffs or to the World Series, like in 2007, and they disappoint you, but the risk is tough, but the reward is greater. You see, we risk all the time. We make the choice to risk, and the reward is wonderful. It's great. But I get it. I get that it's hard. I don't know every one of your stories. I don't know what you've been through, but would you believe me if I told you that there's a way to get rid of all this anger, this bitterness, this unforgiveness that's tearing you apart? You feel as if you're in like a figurative jail like Paul. That unforgiveness is just eating at you. See, there's a way to get rid of it. There's a solution. Look what Paul says in the very next verse, and we're just going to look at the first part of verse 32 first. But he says, real simply, be kind and compassionate to one another. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Instead of the previous verse where he lists all of these barriers to forgiveness of anger, rage, bitterness, slander, malice, things like that, Paul says, be kind. Be compassionate. See, this, I believe, is truly the place of healing, where we can find healing in our lives. We real simply just be kind and compassionate to one another. It's an ongoing act where we consistently give the gift of forgiveness to other people. You embarrass me, I forgive you. You mock me, I forgive you. You go behind my back, I forgive you. And let's use like a hypothetical situation in which you're at work and you have a coworker and you've developed a relationship with him or her and you're starting to actually really like this person. And then it comes up time for a promotion. And it's you kind of versus your coworker, and you feel like you were born for this position. You feel like you've earned it and you've done everything necessary to get this promotion, and you go through the promotional process, and then you know you have the final interview with the big boss, with your manager. And it ends up that your coworker gets the job. Well, through the process, and you sit down with your manager, you say, why didn't I get the job? And it comes to fruition that your coworker, your friend, who you consider a friend, who you've invited even over to your house to meet your kids, your coworker was going behind your back. Your coworker was taking credit for the work that you had done, the credit for the projects you had turned in. And in fact, even in his final interview with the manager, he or she badmouthed you, talked down about you. And this is your friend. I get it. Like, you're not going to go up to your friend and say, Susie, Joe, man, I am so glad you got that job. You earned it. You deserve it. Great work. I am so proud of you. No, it's going to take time. And that's okay. It's okay to take time. In fact, it's probably wise, because if you walk up to Susie or Joey, you're probably going to punch them, right? So it's good to take some time and think about it. But in that moment, it's not easy. Maybe you've thought about it, but it's real simple. Paul says, be kind, be compassionate, extend grace towards that person. I think it's appropriate at this time to mention there's a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. There's a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. You see, forgiveness is something that we are all called to do. We're required. We feel like we should be compelled. We understand the imperative to forgive Susie or Joey. However, we may not live in a reconciled relationship. In that situation, we probably could, but there are some of us who have some really, really difficult stories, and I'm not sitting up here saying that you need to live in a reconciled relationship with that person. You see, it takes time to earn trust. It takes time to earn permission to let that person back into your life. Listen, if he is hitting you, leave. Leave the relationship. Take time. See if over time that this person changes their behavior, you're able to earn his or her trust again, and then able to invite this person back into a reconciled relationship. If she's stealing money from you, you keep giving her money and helping her out, and she's using money on drugs, whatever it is, stop. Okay, it's our motivation to forgive, be kind and compassionate, but we may not need to live in a reconciled relationship. It takes time. You see, forgiveness is the basis for reconciliation, and we are all called to forgive. So it's going to take some time in our situation. It might take a day or a couple days to be able to face Susie or Joey and say, congratulations, I'm glad you got that job, and be kind and compassionate. But let me ask you a question real quick. We all get that it takes time, but honestly, how long has it been? How long has it been in your situation when you've been holding on to the bitterness, the rage, the anger, and you'll say, someday I'll get to forgiveness? How long has it been that you've been holding on to that? And there comes a point where, real honestly, we just need to make a decision to be kind and compassionate and to forgive and potentially enter into a reconciliation process with this person. And it's going to take time, but another important thing I feel like is that we need to find out what it is that has been taken from us. You see, in order to forgive a debt, we must understand what's been taken from us. And so I suggest that we each sit down and think about it, pray about it, meditate on it, whatever it is that works for you, but figure out what it is that has been taken from you. We can't forgive unless we know what's been taken. Is it your freedom? Was it your chance at a normal childhood because dad left? Was it your pride, your reputation? Was it your freedom? Your sexuality? See, we need to figure out what it is that's been taken from us. Forgiveness is forgiving a debt, but we must understand what the debt is, what has literally been taken from us. And it's about coming to a point where we can sit there and say, I'm making a choice to forgive. I know what the debt is that this person owes me, but I'm making a choice to forgive. I'm not even going to wait for you to apologize, because how long have I been waiting for this person to come and apologize? It's not going to happen. You see, we make the choice to forgive. I'm choosing to forgive. It's as if I'm saying, God, I trust you with this situation. I wish I could take out the vengeance or the revenge or the justice in this situation, but I'm following the footsteps of Jesus, and I'm saying, God, I trust you with this situation. I'm choosing to forgive. Some of us, we might sit back, and I get this. This is a tension that we have to feel, and it's maybe not a tension to be solved, but a tension to be kind of maintained. Because a lot of us would say, wait. You mean I need to forgive that person? Or I need to forgive the murderer? Or whoever? You see, that's tough, and we're oftentimes just letting really bad people off the hook with some really, really gnarly and nasty things, but a lot of people in the world, they would say, yeah, that's unfair, but we, as followers of Jesus, we would say, yeah, that's what we're called to do. I'm choosing not to be God in this situation. I'm choosing to trust him and to follow Jesus. I'm making the decision to forgive the debt. And here's the crazy thing about forgiveness is it doesn't make sense. Like, from our minds and when we think about the world, forgiveness, it just doesn't make sense. And you might say, like, it doesn't make sense, but I think I want to forgive, and I don't really know how, and I maybe need some motivation. I need to take some steps to forgive. And unfortunately, I think Paul, in that second part of verse 32, which you may have read ahead, and that's okay, but I think Paul gives us the motivation to forgive. And we'll put the verse back on the screen, but Paul says, be kind and compassionate to one another. And here it is, forgiving each other. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. See, that's the key. That's That's the motivation. That's the bottom line, is that we forgive each other just as God has forgiven us through his Son, Jesus. See, Christians, more than any other person in the world, we should understand the imperative to forgive. You see, we forgive because we've been forgiven. We extend grace to other people because God has extended his grace to us. And we should therefore feel compelled and motivated to forgive. We forgive because we've been forgiven. Let that be our motivation to extend grace to others. On January 17th, 2013, just 9 months ago or whatever it is, in a 2.5-hour interview, cyclist Lance Armstrong sat with Oprah and he said he admitted for the first time that he used PEDs or performance-enhancing drugs in each one of his 7 Tour de France victories. He was the winningest cyclist ever, and he sat there and he admitted everything for the first time. And if you follow cycling loosely like me, or you weren't behind a rock for a couple of weeks after that story broke, you know that it wasn't a huge surprise to most of us. See, most of Lance's former trainers and coaches and his ex-wife and girlfriends and everyone basically accused Lance of cheating. But you see, Lance admitted for the first time that he used PEDs. And if you remember, social media and CNN just blew up, and there wasn't a 500,000 articles like the Amish forgiveness, but it was everywhere on the news, this idea of Lance using drugs. And one particular article really stood out, and it was on USA Today Online, and the headline of the article was, "Can you forgive Lance Armstrong? Can you forgive Lance Armstrong?" And the subtitle was awesome. It said, "Bill Clinton's been there. So has Martha Stewart. Michael Vick, too. How stars earn forgiveness or not." You see, here's the issue when reading that subtitle as people who are trying to follow God, is we don't earn forgiveness. As we've talked about the last couple of weeks, forgiveness is given each of us free. Forgiveness isn't earned. It's given to us through Jesus. See, rewards or promotions or raises, they're earned. But forgiveness, it's not earned. It's something that we get for free. See, God has given each of us the opportunity to accept a clean slate from him, the opportunity to take the squeegee down the mirror and wipe away all of our past. And he's given us grace. He's extended grace to us so that therefore we can extend grace to others. No one should have to earn our forgiveness. We should freely give it. How can we sit and say that we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we love our neighbor as we love ourselves, and yet hold on to unforgiveness? See, you can't. We forgive because we've been forgiven. And I realize that, again, I don't know your stories, and this may take some time, and that's appropriate. But again, how long have you been focusing on yourself, on that wound, on that scar, and unable to forgive? You're waiting for that person to come to apologize and to earn, maybe say, "Hey, I don't know, what price would you ask them to pay for the things that they've done to you?" See, we as followers of Jesus, we know that forgiveness, it's not earned. It's given to each of us. And I propose that we would each find forgiveness if we were willing to forgive others. We're only going to find freedom. We're only going to find the roadblocks go away from us, the bitterness, the anger, the rage, if we're willing to forgive others. As we close today, I want to look at another story from Scripture, and it's in Matthew chapter 18, and it's on page 688, if you want to turn there. Again, we'll put it up on the verse on the screen. But in the story, it's important to understand that Jesus, he told a lot of stories when he was alive, and we refer to those as parables. And a parable, when Jesus told them, it wasn't always 100% accurate. It wasn't factual, but it was a story that Jesus told oftentimes to drive home a bigger, more important point of what he was trying to teach. And so in oftentimes in Jesus' parables, there was kind of a illustration, if you will. And there was usually a couple of characters. And in this story we're going to look at, there's a master. So and when we look at this story now, we kind of understand that the master is God. And there's a servant. There's a couple of servants in this story. And we understand that when Jesus is telling this story, that the servant represents you, it represents me. And so we're going to pick this up in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. It says, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me?'" See, in that time, there was a famous Jewish rabbi, and he had taught that forgiveness was something that you did three times. You see, if someone came to you and hurt you, you would forgive them the first time. They did it again, you would forgive them the second time. And after someone came to you and hurt you again the third time, you would offer forgiveness. But the fourth time, you cut your ties. It was over. And so Peter maybe is kind of a bit of a math nerd like some of us. And he says, okay, look what I'll do. I'll take the number three and I'll multiply it by two and I'll add one. Like, I think Jesus will really be proud of me for this one. And so he says, seven times? Jesus, should I forgive seven times and after the eighth time just kind of cut it off? Well, look how Jesus responds in verse 22. Jesus answers, "I tell you not seven times, but 77. You see, Jesus isn't saying, "Hey, okay, Peter, you're kind of this math whiz. Why don't you go set up an ancient Israel Excel spreadsheet, and every time someone sins against you, put in the formula, and when it gets to 78, stop. Like, no more forgiveness." No, the number 7, we know that through Scripture, was kind of a symbolic number. And in this situation, 77, Jesus is basically saying, you never stop forgiving. The number 7 kind of meant infinite. So you never stop forgiving, Peter. And to kind of drive home his point, he tells this story, this parable. And I want to focus on three separate scenes, and I'll indicate which scene is which. And so we go to the first scene, kind of the introduction, and Jesus says this: "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children, all that he had, be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees and said, 'Be patient with me,' he begged. 'I will pay back everything.' The servant's master," again, this is God. "The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go." It's important to know in this introduction in scene one that Jesus says that the servant owed this master 10,000 bags of gold. We know that when Jesus told this story, it was in Aramaic, and then it was translated to Greek so that we could put it in the New Testament, and then now it's translated to English, fortunately. But 10,000 was the highest number that they had on their number scale. So it's kind of like when you ask a kid how many pieces of candy does he want, she want. He says like quadruple billion, trillion, quadrillion, million. It's like infinite, like the sky's the limit. See, that's what he's saying here, is that 10,000 bags of gold, even in modern day, that would be a lot of money. But it was the highest number. And so Jesus is saying that this was an unpayable debt. Bill Gates couldn't even pay this debt back. It was unpayable. But what does the servant, or what does the master do? Does he set up some sort of repayment plan? Or does he cut back the APR and say, "Hey, you know, I know you owe 19% APR, but I'll cut it down to 7% just for you because I like you"? Or does he say, "Hey, you got to go plow the fields twice a day instead of once a day"? No, he says in verse 27, the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. On to scene 2, verse 28. "But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins." It's important to note that a silver coin in that time was a day's worth of wages. And so Jesus is telling a story saying that he owed about 100 days worth of wages, 3.5 months or so. And so it's like many Americans who are credit card debt. They know that if they were to devote 3.5 or 4 months worth of their wages, they would probably be able to pay off the credit card. So it's a significant debt, but it's not one that's unpayable. So Jesus says he owes 100 coins to this servant. Continues on, and Jesus says, he grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged to him And remember, this is what he had just said to his master: be patient with me, and I will pay it back. But he refused. The servant refused and said he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged. And they went and told their master everything that had happened. So we see here in scene two, the servant that had just been forgiven of 10,000 bags of gold has another servant come to him who owes him 100 days worth of wages. And he begs for forgiveness, the same things he had asked his own master. And he's unwilling to forgive the debt. He's unwilling to extend grace. And therefore has the man thrown in prison. Scene three, Jesus continues, "Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured till he could pay back all that he owed." And Jesus ends with this verse: "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." But that last verse in particular is pretty tough to understand, that this is how God will treat us if we're unwilling to forgive. He'll throw us in jail and we'll be tortured and tormented. So we know through Scripture, through other accounts, and through James, Jesus' half-brother, that no evil thing comes from God. Despite the death and the suffering, we see that's a result of living in a fallen and broken world, but that's not God sending those things down to us. See, but how do you wrestle with this verse that's what's going to happen to us? If we're unwilling to forgive, we'll be thrown in prison and tortured and tormented. You see, I believe it. I think it's true. You see, in our unwillingness to forgive, we're thrown into that figurative jail. We're thrown behind the bars and we're tortured and we're tormented. And it's not as a result from God, but it's because we're unwilling to forgive. So our heart hurts and we're bitter. We're angry. We're rageful. We're slandering everyone that will listen. You see, I think this is accurate. We are living in torture and torment if we're unwilling to forgive. But I want to ask you a question. What does your scene two look like? As we look at scene two, what does your scene two look like? Someone comes to you and maybe they ask for forgiveness or maybe they don't, but you're unwilling to forgive that person. Is that where you're living in scene two? And then in scene three, you're thrown into prison and you're living in this torture and this torment and you're so rageful and angry and bitter. What does your scene two look like? And are you living in scene three? You see, I submit that we can all go back to scene one, to the introduction. We stand there and we're before our master or God and kind of lay out all of the sins, and 10,000 bags of gold pales in comparison to the things that we owe God, to the ways that we've hurt him or sinned against him. We're sitting there and we're begging God, please be patient. Let me pay it back. In that moment, just imagine you're standing there before God and then in walks Jesus. And Jesus, he, in that first scene in the introduction, he kind of wraps his arm around you. He says, God, Dad, Father, this one, her sins are forgiven. His sins, they're forgiven. He doesn't owe anything. See, if we've been given that gift, which many of us have been given by trusting Jesus, what's our response? What do? We extend grace towards others. And it's fitting that once a month here at New Denver Church, we take communion. And today we're going to be taking communion together. It's fitting because it's in that moment where we celebrate the sacrament of communion that we remember that introduction. We remember that God sent his only son, Jesus, to die for each of us and to die for our sins because we had an unpayable debt. And in that moment, when Jesus came to earth and before he was betrayed and crucified, we have accounts in Scripture that he sat with his closest friends, his closest followers, and there's 12 of them, and they were eating supper together, and And there was a loaf of unleavened bread in the middle, and Jesus kind of took it, and he stood up, and he broke it. He said, this bread, this is a symbol of my body, which will be broken for you. And then he put it down, and he picked up the chalice of wine, and he held it up, and he said, this is a symbol, a representation of my blood, which will be spilled for you. And the disciples were probably like, what is going on? I have no idea what's happening, because they didn't know, Jesus knew, but they didn't know that the next day Jesus would be arrested. And a couple days later, he would be crucified. He'd be killed for nothing. He didn't do anything, but it was for that introduction so that we could be forgiven. And then 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave. And so I invite everyone, anyone's welcome to come take communion, and just invite you, the band will come up and play some music. And as you sit in your seat, maybe just think about the fact that God has forgiven you of so much. The things that you have done, God has forgiven you. And as you line up and you come up to the table, you can just take a piece of bread and rip it off and dip it in the wine or the juice. And as you do that, maybe think about the person that maybe has been in the front of your mind today. The person that needs forgiveness from you, that needs you to extend them grace. And as you pull off that piece of bread, maybe just say that name in your head, or maybe say it out loud, quietly. And as you pull it off, dip it in the juice or the wine, you can take it right there, or you can go back to your seat and think about that. And as we continue to sing, may your prayer be that you have the strength and the courage to make a choice to forgive a debt, to be kind and compassionate, and to forgive those who have hurt you. Will you bow your head and pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we come to a close this week of this series, it's just so amazing. We think about the clean slate, or the grace and forgiveness that you've given each one of us. And God, as we talked about today, this topic of forgiveness, this idea of extending grace to others, it's difficult, and we all have really hard stories, parts of stories that are hard, days that are hard, whatever it may be. But God, may we be those who forgive, who extend grace to others. Like the story in Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania, which is so amazing, the forgiveness trumps the story. The forgiveness can heal, can change lives. And as we come and we remember the sacrifice of your son, Jesus, today, and we take communion, may we remember who we need to offer forgiveness to, who we need to extend grace to, and may we just be motivated, compelled to forgive, and forgive often, not just 77 times, but an infinite number of times. In Christ's name, amen.